Shock is going to lead our lesson today. And as I thought about this passage in the first week and the lesson, I realized this particular story in Scripture about what happened on Mount Carmel is probably one of the five top stories in Scripture regarding God's manifest behavior and intervention in a nation, in an individual life, you could say in a family. And it is so remarkable that we're just going to scratch the surface. But what I'd like to just encourage you to think about it, to look at those stories with Elijah on Mount Carmel, is don't get caught up in the fireworks. Because that's not the lesson. In its depth and in its impact. The lesson has far more to do with our relationship with God. And it really hit me this week that I haven't been looking at this passage of Scripture from the perspective that I need to. And Sasha's going to help us with that approach to what happened on Mount Carmel. You know, all the dazzling, thunderstorm, flashing lights, slain people, you know, dousing the offering and the lightning and then the offering being consumed and all stuff. But we get all caught up in that and we miss the real message of the gospel.
It's an early secret from the church.
Is that it? Okay. Well, it's going to be a great lesson. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and just ask God to bring to us that very personal touch of instruction and teaching that He wants us to hear. Father, it's such a joy to be able to walk into this room today and to sense Your presence, Your influence on our lives, Your capacity and Your will to bring us, Lord, to this place of instruction, of nurturing, of blessing, of affirmation, of friendship, and even confrontation with Your truth. Lord, we just let everything else that's going to drop away that should interfere with the full revelation of what You want to speak to us about. And we lay our lives before You and say, Lord, speak to me today the truth that I need to hear, the opportunity that I need to grow in, and the fellowship of the brethren that I need to enter into. And I trust You, Father, for how You will anoint Stosh for this lesson today, our discussion time, and most importantly, our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Vicki.
Our theme for today is when the half gods go. When the half gods go. Am I loud enough? God's word never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's the rock that Christ, our Lord, builds His church on. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He became flesh for us. So let's all open up our books for this today's reading. We're going to take it to Mount Carmel today. In 1 Kings 18, 19, verses 19 and 20. Now therefore, sent and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. I don't think it's any skin off of God's nose when an angel sins against God. Because an angel isn't created in God's image. But when a creature that's created in God's image says to his creator, "I don't want to know you anymore," that's got to be like a spear going through God's heart. Idolatry is the oldest religion on earth. It started in the garden worshiping a serpent. And it's going to end with the last generation worshiping the serpent. There's nothing new under the sun. Fallen men will always be fallen men. Unless God does a miracle in their life called the resurrection from the dead. That tells us something. It's impossible for man to determine the difference between good and evil without the Spirit of God living in us, our only hope of glory. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "You worship what you don't know." Genuine worship involves both fact and faith. Truth means we are to worship the right God. Jesus said, "Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." In other words, be perfect in the truth. And if you're perfect in the truth, there's never going to be any room for error. And when you know the truth and the truth sets you free, well, then the opposite must be true. Error keeps you in bondage. When we believe a lie, Satan goes to work in our lives. And when we believe the truth, the Holy Spirit goes to work in our lives. That's why God hates idolatry. Because it's not true. And if it's not true, it will lead us to destruction. An idol God demeans men and women. Makes them less human and humane. Example. "Oh, look. My idol has eyes, but it cannot see. He has ears, but he cannot hear. He's got a mouth, but he can't speak. He even probably has a heart, but it's hard as a rock, because all he is an idol, a god that doesn't exist." And the saddest verse of Psalm 115 that I just read is verse number 8. "Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." In other words, we image the God that we worship. And if I'm worshiping a God that doesn't exist, well then guess what? Look, I got eyes, but I can't see people's suffering. I can't see their losses. Look, I got ears, but I can't hear people's heart, even if they're still in the womb. I got a mouth, but I can't comfort anyone, because I don't know the good news of the gospel. Because I'm worshiping an idol. It doesn't exist. And I've got a heart of stone. But whenever we forget ourselves and plead for God's honor, he cannot resist. His heart melts. And he sends a fireball. Not to destroy me, but to destroy the little straw man destroyed my little half yard with a small d that I'm holding on to. Because he loves me, he wants me to be his spirit. So that I can have no choice but come back to him, the true God. When Jesus was on this earth, his passion was, Father, glorify your name. God is always on our side, as long as we're still on this side of the curtain. He's always for us, he's never against us. Because Satan's already against us. Could you imagine if both Satan and God were against us at the same time? We'd really be in trouble. It's a spiritual war that's going on for the minds and souls of men. And we're caught right in the middle. Satan seduces us by gratifying the flesh and going after idols. And God uses truth to win us over to him. Jesus said, come to me if you are weary and heavy laden, because you're always fighting the devil. And I will give you rest. Because we are no match for the devil. When Buddha died, his dying words were, I'm still seeking the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Do you know if you die trusting in a God that doesn't exist, you can't live with a God that does exist? It's impossible. You can't follow two masters. You can't be in heaven and hell at the same time. But if you're willing to be faithful to God's word, then God's word will be faithful to you. And if we humbly approach God with childlike faith and accept it by faith, the Spirit will reveal the meaning of God's truth. He promises. The most unloving and the most wicked idolatry a man can do is to water down the gospel, thinking they're doing God a favor so they can build big churches. Because it's the gospel of God that saves, not the gospel of men. That's why Paul tells us in his epistles, the most dangerous gospel is a half gospel. Because a half gospel is no gospel. And a half gospel creates half God with a small g. Half gods don't step out of heaven. They step out of the pits of hell and they appear as angels of light. So when God called his people to Mount Carmel, it was out of love, so that he could prove to them once and for all the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only true God. And to this day, no Israelite has ever worshipped Baal ever again. Because he's dead. Who killed him? God did. He doesn't exist. He never did. He was only in the minds of men because of a false doctrine. So it's important to know who the true God is, because it's the true God that sent his son to take away our sins. Elijah was a great prophet, but there came even a greater prophet, according to Jesus. And this prophet never did a miracle in his life. Not one sign miracle, and yet Jesus said it's the greatest prophet that ever lived in the Old Testament. And his name was John the Baptist. Because Old Testament prophets could only tell you who the true God was or is. But John the Baptist was special. He was able to tell you what he came to do. Because if you know who the true God is, but you don't know what he came to do for you, then all you have is a half God or a small meal. Because without the Son, you can't have the Father. And without the Father, you can't have the Son. So when John saw Jesus on the shores of the Jordan River, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And just as nation Israel was divided into two different camps, because they had two different opinions how to worship God, the church body is divided in half today because of what God came to do for us. The gospel of man says Jesus came to forgive sins. But the gospel of God says he came to take away. Because forgiveness doesn't stop the wrath of God, which is death. So in order for us to have life, he had to take away what was killing us, which is the wrath of God. Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus didn't come to save us from our sins. If we did, then we would be without sin. We would be little God. He came to save us from his Father. He came to save us from an all holy and righteous God. Because there is no one righteous, no, not one. We're all guilty of sin. And it's appointed for every man to die once, and then the judgment. And that's why it was such a mystery in the Old Testament. When the prophets were writing about the Messiah would be dying, they couldn't understand it. It was a mystery to them. And that's why when the Holy Spirit was writing through the pen of David in his 22nd Psalm, he couldn't understand why God's Messiah was nailed to a tree, crying out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm your Messiah. I'm the righteous one. And yet you forsake me so that you could allow a guilty sinner like Saul to go through. I don't understand your amazing grace. Why is he accepted in your sight? White as snow. And I'm condemned. I don't understand your amazing love. Why is it that I look like a worm and he gets to look like a butterfly? I don't understand. But nevertheless, because you are holy, not my will, it's your will be done. So I'll take the punishment for him so that he can have a fighting chance against the evil one. So that he can have a fighting chance against the spirit of unbelief. I'll pay a price for him so that you can give him a second chance. So that you can make a new creation out of him. I'll take the death for him. So that you can give him back to the life that he lost in that. And when my Lord and Creator God went to the cross for me, and because he was God, my Creator, he knew every sin that I was going to commit from the time I was born until the time I'm going to be living. When he was hanging on that cross, God laid all those sins upon my Lord and Savior. And not just my sins, but the sins of the whole world. And when Jesus knew that all my sins were upon him, God crushed him so that I could live. And Isaiah said, "It pleased the Lord to crush me." Because another sinner has just been saved. Another child of God has just been born. sin must be judged. And just as the nation Israel was divided in two because she had two opinions on how to worship God, like mother, like daughter, so the bride of Christ today is divided in two. Because of there's two different opinions how to worship God. One part of her has already received the finality of the cross. And she's already in the promised land. Praying and pleading for her brothers and sisters to join her. So that one would be together forever. And it breaks God's heart to see his children arguing and complaining over doctrine. When we can sit down with one another and reason with one another, like we faith walkers do here every Saturday, and open up the Word of God and use the Word of God as the plumb line, so that we can be united with one another in truth, so that our Father, who is art in heaven, would get the glory. Because sin must be judged, and the wages of sin is death. And there is no one righteous, no, not one. We are all guilty of sin. And it's appointed for everyone to die once, and then the judgment. And when God judges me, he's not going to say to me, Stosh, how many banks did you rob and how many orgies did you go to? So I know how many bulls and goats I got to kill to forgive your sin. The only thing God's going to ask me is, Stosh, what did you do with my son? Did you poo-poo him? Did you ignore him? Did you take him at his word that it's finished, paid in full, so that you could enter into his Sabbath rest? So that you could enter into the promised land where he is? So that he can give you a river of living water? So that he could produce good fruit in and through you through his resurrected life? So that you could be safe from the wrath of God? What did you do, Simon, when you were at the cross? And he said to you, eat my flesh and drink my blood. For tomorrow you may die. Eat and be satisfied. And know that it's finished. Did you just stand there and say to him, not me, Lord? Because from where I'm standing, you don't look too clean. In fact, you look pretty messed up. And I don't know if I can trust you with my life. Because look what you're doing with yours. And I believe I can come up with a much better and cleaner way of getting my seeds for you. Thank you very much. Then why did you even bother to call him Lord, Lord, if you're not going to obey what your Lord is telling you to do? The Apostle Paul says, examine your salvation with fear and trembling every day. Make sure that the Jesus you are following stepped out of heaven. Because if we have two opinions, that means we have two different gospels. And a different gospel will always produce another Jesus. Because you can't have one without the other. And I know God judges us by our hearts, and he only judges us by the light that we know. But if I wanted to be secure into knowing which Jesus to follow, when I have two gods with the same name. One sits at the Jordan gate. The other one sits at the narrow gate. And if I was to choose a Jesus, which Jesus would fit Scripture perfectly? Which Jesus would I love, trust, and obey, and even die for if I have to, on a cross that's upside down? Would it be a Jesus that only loved me enough to come all the way down from heaven and just take away some of my sin, and then he ascended back into heaven without finishing the job, leaving me holding the bag full of fig leaves so that I could fend for myself, so that I could cover my own sin, hoping I don't miss one, because if I do, I'm toast-toasty. But would it be a Jesus that gave up everything that he had in the 20th path, who gave up equality with the Father, so that he could be a permanent member of the human race, so that he could go to a cross for me and take all my sin away from me and put it on himself, and then take the whole blow from the righteous and holy God, so that I could live, so that I could be with him forever, so that I could walk through the garden again early in the morning when the dew is still on the roses, like our brother Cuba was talking about it to you. Two Jesuses died, but only one was resurrected. Because only one fit the gospel first. Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And it became flesh for us. This prayer. Father, dear Father, we don't deserve your love. We all are bound to this generation. But you never gave up on us. You still love me, Father. And we love you because of time. And let these things today be made for your glory. And pray that you would put the Son on us. Amen.